bringing us all together this morning. And yeah, for this study of 2 Samuel, it's been so rich. And Lord, I do pray for Cheryl. She has, yeah, a passage crammed full of all kinds of things. So I do ask that you would just calm her mind and spirit and just give her joy as she brings us your word this morning. And thanks for all the work and thought that she has put into it this far. Lord, I do ask that this morning would just really be a rich blessing for all of us who are here in this room and who listen online. Thanks in your name. Amen. All right. Yeah, you can put it like as close to your...
Is this...
Yeah, maybe a little down. Okay, yeah, there you go. And we'll angle it. All right, go ahead.
Is that good?
See how that...
Can you hear me? Mm-hmm. No. Bevy says no. Can you hear me now? If I put on my teacher voice? No, higher. What do you think, Lise?
A little higher.
Is that better?
What are you guys saying?
Yeah.
Is that good? Can you hear me?
Yep.
I'll try. Yes, no, I see doubting looks. No. Can you hear me?
I can hear you, but I just wanted a higher would be a little higher. Higher would be better. You know, can you... Maybe switch to the other side. Maybe that would be better.
Oh, okay, sure. I don't know. It's gonna. Does this thing totally twist around? Because it's gonna put it upside down. If I. I didn't wear the right clothes. I think. I didn't know about that. Design your outfit around the microphone. That's not, you know. Anyway. Good morning. Manny just prayed that I would become. But then she reminded us it's November. It's a week before Thanksgiving. It's a few weeks till Christmas and you need to think about shopping. So you know what? It's the season, isn't it? It's the season for lists, right? We have grocery lists. We have shopping lists. We have wish lists. We have to-do lists. We have lists of lists at this season, right? Now, some of you are the type that think this is great. I love to make the list. I love to organize. I love to prioritize. Not me. I like the part where you check it off. That's the part I really like because it helps me keep track of my achievements. It gives me courage, perhaps a little inspiration for tomorrow's list and the fact that they'll get done, right? So this chapter 8. Has another list for us, right? It's a victory list, a list of David's victories as he sets out to establish his kingdom. Now, until Monday night, the Eagles' undefeated record was being put up for all to see. It was a victory list, right? And it was a list that was put out to be celebrated by their fans, feared by their opponents, built upon by their management. But if you are a real follower of football and you know the Eagles, you know that that victory list has some costs. There have been some injuries that may take a man off the field or even end his career. There have been cuts and trades that have taken families and altered their lives. There have been disappointments on the field. There have been errors. So this victory list has some costs. As we examine David's victories, we're going to find some complexities as well this morning. Today in chapter 8, we've been given a list of David's victories over all God's enemies. It's a historical account, but is not necessarily chronological, as Joanna reminded us last week, within the book of 2 Samuel or within the chapter. It's a summary of the events that take place to establish God's kingdom for God's people with God's provision. It's not easy reading, is it? And we'll be challenged this morning to reconcile the fact that the establishment of God's kingdom will be costly and, yes, even bloody. Dale Ralph Davis reminds us no one defeats the dominion of darkness in a bloodless battle. Let's begin with a summary of the facts. David defeated the Philistines to the west and southwest. They were enemies of God with a long history of defiance, including the confrontation with Goliath we read about in 1 Samuel, oppression during the time of Samson, and they even took the Ark of the Covenant and suffered greatly as they possessed it. They are idolaters and worshipers of their gods, Dagon and Ashtaroth. They provoke and defy Yahweh repeatedly. And ultimately, it was prophesied that they would be destroyed as a nation. The Philistines serve to remind us that some will see God's provision for his people and suffer his wrath for their enmity and still refuse to submit to his authority. The Moabites lay to the south, southeast, and east. Their west is bordered by the Dead Sea, and to the north, the River Ammon. To the south are the Edomites. The Moabites were descendants of Lot's incestuous relations and idolaters, worshiping the god Shamash. Saul subdued them. David conquers them. Ultimately, they were destroyed as a nation, but their bloodline is preserved in David and in Jesus through Ruth. David went on to conquer the Edomites to the south of Moab and maintained his rule by setting up a garrison there, and they became his servants. Then Hadadezer, whose kingdom reaches east to the Euphrates and south to the River Ammon, went against David to regain power of the Euphrates, a very powerful river and access. The Syrians of Damascus came to help this idolatrous king, and David had victory over all and maintained his rule there by establishing a garrison in Damascus. Hamath is a very important city north of Damascus. King Toi of Hamath, having heard of David's victory, sends his son Joram on a diplomatic mission with gifts of gold, silver, and bronze. They are given to David to bless him. King Toi stands out in this account, doesn't he? He's not struck down, but submits to God's rule. Perhaps King Toi heeds the counsel of Psalm 2. And now, you kings, wise up. Accept instruction, you rulers of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry and you perish. God's instruction is clear. He is ruler over all. Kings may make their choices, but God will triumph. As we review these triumphs, we see four things to note. The victories are comprehensive. The victories are God's, fulfilling his covenant promises. The spoils belong to God. And God is present with all his people. Let's look at these a little closer. The victories are comprehensive. They reach geographically from the north, the east, the south, and the west, if you are keeping track as I went around. Each victory brings enemies of God into submission, fulfilling God's promise to give Israel rest from all their enemies. They are God's victories, fulfilling his covenant promises. In verse 6 and 14, we read, God preserved and gave victory to God and to David wherever he went. All of David's victories flow from God's covenant with his people. They are promised victories. The spoils belong to God. Verse 10 and 11 read, "And Joram brought him articles of silver, gold, and bronze. These also King David dedicated to the Lord, together with the silver and gold that he dedicated from the nations he subdued." We may not have precious metals as spoils, but I remember reading that Corrie ten Boom, after she gave a talk, her books went out, as she did her work and told of her work, she received many praises, and it became her habit each night to bow before the Lord and give those accolades back to him as spoils of her service to him. Beautiful picture. God is present with all his people. Chapter 7, verse 7, God reminds us, "In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel." He is not at home in a box for safekeeping or a temple made by a man. That is the way of the other nations and their gods. This is the living God who dwells with his people. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is like no other. God's word has provided a list of David's victories. But as I said, there are challenging complexities within these triumphs to reconcile. As you read this, if they left you wanting, I think they should. David's victories offer only a shadow, just a preview of the fullness of the victory that is ours in Christ. God's holiness is manifested in Jesus, our victorious Savior. With that hope, and the knowledge that there's more to this story, will you take a look at the hard parts with me? The brutality and the severity of these accounts is absolutely staggering. We see intolerance for the enemies of God. Those that are opposed to God are destroyed. I am unsettled when I read of the tens of thousands who die, the occupation of foreign lands, and those who become servants. I don't think this would play too well in our media. I am further confused by the knowledge God gave these victories to David, and God was with him in these places. My limited understanding does not bring you answers today. I don't find a way to reconcile these acts with my pretty version of God. So let's look at the scripture and reconsider who it tells us God is. Perhaps a childhood passage that was a favorite of mine from C.S. Lewis's Narnia is helpful. Always good to go back to your children's literature, right? Susan is inquiring about Aslan upon learning he's a lion. "Oh," said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." Mr. Beaver ultimately answers, "Who said anything about him being safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's king. When we seek to tame the God of the scripture, we diminish him." Alistair Begg further cautions us with wise counsel when he says, "At a moment like this, when we read a passage like this, we must submit to the holy God-given scripture and not try to make the scripture submit to our feeble minds. and our moral intellectual arguments. This same humility is found in John the Baptist's words in John 3:31. He who comes from above is far above all others. He who comes from the earth belongs to the earth and has an earthly perspective. But he who comes from heaven is far above the others. John's words remind us, God is God. His ways are not our ways. He is infinite while we are finite. He knows the end from the beginning while we have a glimpse of the immediate. He knows the wise while we go about seeking wisdom and knowledge. Exodus 15:11 further lifts our heads. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? But wait a minute. Sometimes this justice appears to go forth perverted, cries Habakkuk. And David in Psalm 60 cries out, you have made your people to see hard things. In our world, we seem to operate something like this. We take a look at a person or a situation through our own experiences and perspective. We know only a little part of the whole story and then make our judgment. From there, choosing our response. Will it be to put on grace in one instance, perhaps administer justice in another, or be gentle with someone that we deem worthy? Within our human limitations, we must make choices about how to respond. When we extend grace to one, we may even injure another. Let me give you an example. As a teacher, if I curved a grade or extended a deadline, I appeared gracious, even popular with some of my students, right? But the child who had studied diligently, turned in their assignment on time, felt that their efforts were dishonored by my decision, and I was unfair. My choice had disappointed their idea of justice and equity. This is life under the sun. But God, did you hear that? Two little words that mean such hope. But God's wisdom is based on his exhaustive understanding, perception, and experience. He doesn't need to choose a response, nor can he. For his essence is comprised of holiness, justice, mercy, love, grace, goodness, wisdom. He is all of himself. All of himself at all times with all people. If we shy away from this holy God when we're uncomfortable with his commitment to holiness, a holiness that cannot tolerate evil, we are in danger of compromising the sacrifice of our Savior, given that his holiness might be ascribed to us. For in meeting a holy God, we see we are not holy. We can't be holy, no matter how hard we try. I was keenly aware of this at a young age when I tried to please my mother and I promised her better behavior. I truly wanted to please her, but quickly found myself doing the very thing I promised not to do. Paul speaks of this in Romans 7 as well. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Yes, we are in fact helpless sinners and enemies of God. He has reconciled us, his enemies, to himself. But the brutality and the severity of Jesus' humiliation, beatings, and death on the cross is absolutely staggering to look upon. And it is the only bloodshed that would conquer our sin once and for all. Galatians 2, 20 and 21 reads, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ the Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is a victory. Therefore, I do not treat God's gracious gift as something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I do not set it aside, invalidate it, frustrate it, and nullify the grace of God. For if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for no purpose and in vain. I read those verses to you from the Amplified Version. Thanks for your patience, because these words changed my life. The little girl who loved to please her mother grew up and thought she wasn't all that bad. In fact, pretty good. But when I considered that reasoning with my sin, justifying myself as better than I was, meant I was disagreeing with God and in danger of frustrating, nullifying, and even invalidating the gracious gift of God on the cross, I walked away with a new understanding of the cost of my sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56-57 says, the sting of death is sin. The power of the sin of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:3, for God has done what the law could not do, sending his own son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. God condemned sin in the flesh. He subdued it. He overcame it. He deprived it of its power over all who accept his sacrifice. We have the immediate victory over our sin and the ultimate victory over the powers of this world. The victory over ourself, our desire for control, our self-centered ways is ours because God has provided the spotless sacrifice required to reconcile us to himself. In this, we have the opportunity to create our own victory list. If we do that, we have an opportunity to really be led into better worship, I think. And David in chapter 7 shows us that. David responds to the Lord by recounting the past, the promised, and the sovereign graces of God poured out on David and his people. It's a victory list, rehearsing the grace of the God who reigns in his life. It is life-changing. We actively engage in the same battle David fought to bring justice and equity to all. It's a battle, and it goes on every day And as we face that battle, I think that there's something that that was helpful to me that I share with you. I read a story recently of a World War II spy involved in quite a battle, right? One I cannot even comprehend. And as she escaped Nazis who were chasing her, near-death experiences, just harrowing experiences, I took some comfort in those tense parts of the book to think, she told her story to the narrator. She lived. She survived, right? So I truly, occasionally I have looked in the back of a book to see, you know, if a character is still there. So I read the tense moments differently, right? Because I knew the ending. All right. So I ask, are we living in light of the comprehensive victory that is ours? Does it change our response to the daily setbacks and challenges to know Jesus owns the win? Do we operate with the life-changing hope that is given to us? This has been my prayer as I prepared. Do we long to know the triumphant God who has delivered us from our enemies? Sisters, we know the ending. No more tears. No more sickness. No more fears. No more sadness. No more injustice. No more death. No more unfulfilled expectations. No more. Do you watch the news? Read of injustices, or just gotten a telephone call that contains tragic news and wanted to yell, no more? Jesus' death and resurrection sealed their fate. It is finished. No more. Psalm 22, 27 and 28. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall bow down and worship before you. For the kingship and the kingdom are the Lord's, and he is the ruler of all the nations. And just take a minute to indulge this passage and let it wash over you as we read of the end of the story that God has given us in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. David's victory list gives us a preview of Jesus' comprehensive victory over the powers of darkness
found within us and about us. As David's victories flow from God's covenant with his king and his people, our victories are sealed with the blood of Jesus. Our God has given his son that we might have this victory and know the God who triumphs. 1 John 5:4 reminds us, for everyone who has been born of God has overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are finite in our understanding when we get to a passage like this, and you are too wonderful for us. We read this account and are stretched to acknowledge the greatness of your holiness and the depth of our need. Please meet us in our need, Lord Jesus. Lift our eyes to see you and your victories in us and about us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.